Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about something that, it may trigger some emotions for some of you. If you've ever had to find a new church, well, you know how challenging it can be. Now, whether you've moved to a new community or you've had to leave your church for one reason or another, there is no bigger choice that you'll need to make than where you and your family are being equipped to live out the Word of God and to share the hope that you have.
Very important topic. Yeah. In our Bible Study segment later on, we're going to go back to a topical lesson from the book of Matthew that we first aired last month. Now, be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu so you can follow along.
Amen. You know what? They're all right there. And this, again, is part of a study that Ruth Christian brought to us. So she's going to be back just for today. And the next week, when everybody's back after Labor Day, we're going to be diving into a brand new study by Beth Seifert. And she'll be here to introduce a study that we're going to do in the book of Ruth. I think you'll really enjoy that one. And if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do that on our Facebook page, or you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. And there's quite a discussion going on already about these topics on our Google Plus community page. And you can do that. You can join there by going to naomistable.com. All the information on how to join that private group is right there. You can also call us at 1-800-979-9010. And once you get there, hit extension 109, and you can leave a message at Naomi's Table. So we're talking about church shopping. And Nancy, unfortunately, the times that we're in, well, we live in an age where many churches are going in a direction, something brand new that maybe some longtime members aren't in agreement with. And we're going to share some tips to help you get through the process. But Nancy, I think that the reason this is happening, and we cover these trends quite a bit on our other ministry that we work on called Stand Up for the Truth, and that is linked up on our site today at naomistable.com. But Nancy, I get letters every day from people, men and women from around the nation, and sometimes from other countries who say, help, my church has gone emergent or new age or something like that, and they need to find a new church, and it is a huge struggle.
Well, another good reason why people might be looking for a new church, I hope they are, is if you've been going to the same place since you were baptized as a baby, and you were basically, you know, there since birth, and you're not growing, and you realize there's more to the Christian life out there than what I have experienced. Maybe you're in a place that just is not going to help you grow.
That
could be another good reason to look for a church. Or maybe God is calling you someplace else too. Yeah. You know, it could be maybe that there's a church that you feel God is pulling you to where you can actually serve better than where you are at the moment. So yeah, that could be another reason to leave your church. But the first one you mentioned, that you just have some severe red flags going up, that probably is the most common one.
Yeah.
And I think that when you look at all the people out there, and I have a friend I've shared with you who is going through this as well, trying to find the right church sometimes can be so hard, because especially if you've been listening to a show like Stand Up for the Truth, and now all of a sudden you're aware of all of the things that are going on out there. You try a whole bunch of different churches, and every single one of them has something wrong with it.
And I will say, too, you're not going to find the perfect church. It just doesn't exist. I mean, there's always going to be something that, because it's humans that run the church, and you know, you're just not going to find perfection. But what you want to find are the key things that make your life as a Christian woman and your family able to be bearable, to learn the Word of God. And we're going to talk about that. In fact, about a year ago, Nancy, this time, I put together an article called Church Shopping, 35 Key Questions to Ask the Church. And I shared it with the audience over at Stand Up for the Truth. And we get a ton of requests for that. And in fact, some of you at the table have read that article. And we're going to share some tips from there today. I also want to point to a show that we did just this morning on Stand Up for the Truth with Lori Williams. Now, she's been a guest at Naomi's Table in the past. A couple of times she's been with the ladies at the table, and she shared with that audience the false convert story that she and her husband Vince had spent 8 years serving in a huge mega church by their home in Oklahoma, one of the biggest ones in the country, in fact. And they were serving with their gifts, and all of a sudden their eyes were open to the fact, hey, I'm not even converted. I don't think I'm saved. they started getting into the Word, and thankfully the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, and they now belong to a church. But even for her, church shopping was a very difficult process for her and her husband. So we're going to share some of these tips, and we've got this article linked up at naomistable.com today. Again, the title of it is Church Shopping, 35 Key Questions to Ask the Church. Now, we're not going to be able to get through all of them, but I think there are some general areas where we can begin to help you at least sort out what should be a priority.
So when you get to that church and you're wondering, okay, is this the place for me? Meet with the pastor, and here's some of the questions you can ask. First of all, in foundational beliefs, do they believe that the Bible is 100% true, the accurate Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, that would be very important.
That's number one up there.
Yeah, number two, and again, these two are both hand-in-hand important. Is Jesus the Son of God and the only way to eternal life with God? And is there any way to God or eternal life other than through Jesus? Now, sometimes you'll go to a church and this will be evident right away, but sometimes you have to ask.
That's right. And the reason why we bring this up is because many churches are going to more of a universalist mm-hmm. view. So they're saying that perhaps the Mormon faith yeah. is okay, or that Allah is the same as Jehovah, God.
Yeah.
So there are some very big warning flags, even though these might sound like no-brainers, there are some things that could be sneaking in you're not aware of. Here's another one. What does the Bible say the world will look like when Jesus returns? That's interesting. Is it going to be, oh, gee, we need to make the world all nice and peaceful and clean so Jesus can return? Or is it going to be in total chaos?
That's an interesting one. This way you can see what a dominionist church looks like. And by the way, those are both on the left side of the spectrum, the ultra-liberal side and the conservative side, the ultra-conservative side. So if you hear the Seven Mountains mandate where you need to claim dominion over, say, the Seven Mountains would be government, media, so on and so forth.
Schools.
Exactly. If you think that we need to gain dominion over those things, and that's what this particular church you're shopping for teaches and preaches, well, that might be a red flag as well. Mm-hmm. And the number one tip that I would say, if you're church shopping, yes, look at their websites, but every church has, the here's what we believe statement, the statement of faith on their website. Don't go just by that, because mm-hmm. a lot of churches that we found that do have some red flags are the very ones that have solid biblical doctrine faith statements right on their website, and it looks for all the world like that would be a good church to go to. It may be on their website, but they don't teach it and preach it.
Right. I've heard in the past, someone who runs a lot of events where they have speakers come in, they say, oh, well, we require everyone who comes in to agree with the Apostles' Creed.
Okay.
Well, they may agree with the Apostles' Creed, but they could also be dominionists.
Yes, that could be.
So, there's a lot of things that you need to be careful of there.
Yeah, and I would say, too, that if any of these words like dominionism or some other words you might hear as we go on here sound confusing to you, begin your research. You can go right over to Stand Up for the Truth. It's the site, the other ministry that we have here at this radio station, and begin your research there. And by the way, we have between 35 and 50 different other ministries that have helped contribute. There's a resources tab there. We don't claim to know all of the research, but we do team up with quite a few of the other ministries out there to help bring the truth to you.
Here's another hot button. What are your views on replacement theology?
Yes.
If you're not familiar with that, that means that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people, and that once Jesus died on the cross and the church became the Gentile church, basically, that now it's the church that has replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Yeah. And in fact, there are so many verses that talk about how God never revokes a covenant.
Yeah.
Well, guess what, folks? He made the covenant with Israel,
yeah.
Not with us, with Israel. And Paul clearly talks about how we are grafted onto that tree.
Yeah. But nowhere does he ever dissolve that covenant at all. Here's another theological question you or your husband could ask. Does a person have any responsibilities to God upon accepting salvation?
Mm.
Or do you simply say a sinner's prayer, you're good to go?
Yeah. Oh, it's a free gift. Grace is a free gift. Well, yes, but the Christian life is a response to your receiving that gift.
Mm.
So just like James talked about, show me your faith and I'll show you my fruit, my good deeds. So if you don't have the fruit that shows that you have indeed been transformed by surrendering your life to Christ, then you might want to question whether or not you have actually gotten where you think you are.
Yeah, and that's very important as you begin to find a church for not only you and your husband, if you have a husband, but your children, if you have children. They're going to need to know what that even means. You know, what does the Christian life look like? And I think that that this is such a huge decision for your family if you've got kids. Where are they going to grow to understand that?
Yes. Another good question to ask, and this doesn't necessarily disqualify someone, but it certainly calls for question or discussion, is ask the pastor what books other than the Bible have they used to develop sermons,
yeah.
Or what books other than the Bible have they used for Bible studies?
And here's where you're going to need to know, some of the authors, some of the teachers out there that have caused concern in the past. For instance, Rob Bell is one. He's an easy one. He's had the Pneuma videos. He's a very popular among young people. If his materials are being used to develop and influence the church staff there, well, perhaps that would be, I would say that might disqualify that church, because he has now said that hell does not exist, that hell is simply, you know, poverty here on earth, and that there is no hell. So he is taking one of the doctrines of the Bible and throwing it under the bus. And he's also more of a universalist. So we need to really look at that.
Here's another question. This gets into teachings and services. Do you preach sermons that talk about exposing false teachers and false doctrines, teaching us all to be good Bereans and going to the Word and find out ourselves? Or do you preach that Christians should never question anointed teachers?
That's a good one, because you know what? We all are to be Bereans. Paul commended the Bereans for actually questioning him, and he had the real gospel in Scripture and pointed. And so what they did was they, of course, looked it up and said, you know, Paul, thanks for teaching me this, but we're going to look this up on our own.
Absolutely, and he commended them, so we're supposed to do that. Here's another one. How do you train and equip your people to carry out the Great Commission? I mean, so many people look at it as, oh, well, isn't that what the paid pastor and staff are for? You know, no. Every Christian has a responsibility to carry out the Great Commission.
Yeah.
And just to remind you, Jesus said, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always to the end of the age.
Amen.
So that's the Great Commission. So every one of us is required to share our faith with others.
Yeah, and if you
using
don't feel
words.
Yeah, using words, and if you don't feel equipped to do that, and maybe you haven't been in past churches that you've been to, you need some equipping, and so do your kids, and so does your husband. But here's a huge question: what curricula do your children and teen programs use? You're really going to want to interview the youth pastor for this. You're going to want to know what they're teaching, how the evening is structured, or the daytime. You know, are they expected during Sunday services to go, or do the kids stay in service? That's another big question. And you might consider having your kids in service with you, and then if they have a Wednesday night program, going to that.
Yeah, and once again, this goes back to, are they learning from the Bible, or are they learning out of books?
Yeah.
And which author's books are being used? So you need to know the authors that particularly are going to bring in false teaching to your kids.
Yeah. Amen. And you know, it's very confusing at first, but we're here to help, and we can point you to some resources if you have any questions. Another key question that you can ask, we can talk about the depth of spirituality in leadership. To whom are the church leaders accountable? Has your leadership ever been questioned by members, and how was it addressed?
There is a good scripture, I believe it's in Matthew 18, that talks about what the proper thing to do is whenever you have an issue with anyone. You're to go with them to them first and bring it up. If they won't listen to you, then you bring a witness with you, someone else. If they still won't listen to you and the witness, then you are to bring it up in front of the entire church. And there is a biblical way to handle this. And also, what were the issues that they had with the leadership? Mm-hmm. Did someone have an issue with the pastor because he was preaching on sin and repentance too much? Well, hey, that's exactly what he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be sharing the gospel. So if you had members that maybe wanted a softer padded cross and the pastor wasn't complying, that's important to know too.
Exactly. You can ask what the most crucial issue your church has ever faced and how it was resolved. Another question you can ask about is about growth. Is growth very important to your church, growth in numbers? But what about a depth of spiritual commitment of our members? You know, you can't really do two things well at once. So which one would be more important? That might be a question you could ask.
I like the comment here, only let them pick one, not both.
Exactly.
See, sometimes you need to forego the growth in numbers in order to have growth in spiritual commitment of your members.
Exactly. And then there are some social issues you might want to bring up. One of the questions that you could ask is, what do you mean by the word church, and what is the purpose for your church? So ask what the purpose is. Is it there to be a hospital for sinners? Is that something that they would describe it as? Or is it there to equip the saints to go and do the work that Jesus commanded? Is that one? Or is it there just to find your purpose, your own purpose, you know? Mm. And that's not really in the Bible, but you might want to, you know, kind of listen for that.
Here's another one that's really important today, because we have such an attack on our society and on marriage in general. What are the church's views on marriage and sexuality? Please share scriptures that confirm your beliefs.
There you go. And you know, how does the church handle sexuality, sexual sin among its members? And what about handling other things like divorce, gossip? How does the church do church discipline?
And, you know, that sounds like such a scary word, church discipline.
Yeah.
But once again, if you're following the Matthew 18 model that we talked about earlier, before it's brought up publicly in front of the church, there's been a lot of stuff that's been gone through leading up to that to give the person a chance to repent. And this isn't, oh, we think what you're doing is wrong. This is, here's what the Word says.
Yeah.
And the Word says that what you are doing is a sin. So what then is your response to that?
Yeah, exactly. We can have all the opinions we want to on these social issues, but when it comes right down to it, folks, our opinions do not matter a hill of beans. What matters is what God's Word says. So we can leave our opinions at the doorstep, and we can simply look to Scripture for what we need to find in a good church body.
Here's one that goes back to what we were talking about before. Do you believe that Christians and Muslims pray to the same God, that Yahweh or Jehovah and Allah are the same?
Yep.
That is a big one now, and some pastors have signed on to this common word between us with Muslims. Some of the mega pastors and the leaders in Christianity, so to speak, and they are basically saying that we do pray to the same God. But if you look at the characteristics of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, versus the characteristics of Allah, they couldn't be more different.
Yeah. Now, this article that we're sharing from as we wrap this discussion up has all sorts of links in it to all of these things. So if you hear a term or a movement that you'd like to research on, click on the link and you'll get more here. I strongly recommend that you find this at naomistable.com. And we're just going to finish up here with some modern movements within the church. We want to make sure that the church that you shop for isn't involved in any of these movements. And so you might want to ask what their thoughts on the church's stances are on the purpose-driven church. That's huge. Many, 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 I would say the majority of churches, Nancy, form their whole model around the purpose-driven, the business model, seeker-driven. It all comes from the same place. Again, we don't have time to go into that place here or the history of it, but very, very dangerous and can water down the true gospel. So that's dangerous.
Here's another one that should bring up a red flag. Spiritual formation. If you hear your church leaders talking about spiritual formation and the danger of this, and also contemplative prayer or biblical meditation, is that it's actually bringing in some Eastern religions and some Eastern like Hindu practices that would be leading the believer to mystically connect with Jesus,
yeah,
rather than through the Word of God.
Yes, and there's all sorts of need here to define words, because maybe when a church talks about spiritual formation, they're not talking about the Eastern kind, but if they understood where that word came from, actually Richard Foster brought that into the church from the Buddhists and the Hindus and the early church fathers who were exposed to them, who would go off to India and then bring these practices into the Catholic Church. So it really is actually getting back to some Catholic roots of Lectio Divina and those kind of chanting prayers or going into the silence. So you really want to be careful about that. You might also want to ask about word of faith, the name it and claim it prosperity, what they think of that. And depending on their answer, you can really be able to tell, you know, kind of where they stand on that. There's also another one called the New Apostolic Reformation. Now, this goes back to dominionism, but only on the very conservative side of it. So, again, it's reclaiming and taking dominion of world institutions so that Jesus can come back.
And once again, on that word of faith, ask for definitions.
Yes.
Because maybe they believe that the word is power, and maybe they believe that if you pray in faith, that, you know, you will be more in tune with God's will, things like that. That's different.
Yeah.
Than, you know, God says he wants you to be blessed and have a Cadillac, you know.
Or that your words actually have the power to physically change things. I'm just going to
manipulate
this,
God.
Yeah, or speak this into existence. So you want to make sure that, and you're probably hearing some things that make you go, have I ever thought that? But, you know, the social justice movement, where do they feel about, you know, social justice and what that means? And if they start talking about you know, the government being in charge of social programs and doing that sort of thing, that's one thing. If you're simply talking about feeding the poor, you know, that is a biblical mandate from Jesus. So there is a difference there you'll need to educate yourself on if you don't understand that movement at all.
And another one is the emergent church.
Yeah,
and
can you describe that in 30 seconds or less, Nancy?
Wow.
No, you can't. Nobody can. But
it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall.
Yeah, the emergent church movement started about 20 years ago, I would say, and it died down for a little bit a few years back, but now it is back in full force and it's starting to change shape. Very important that you understand what that is. You don't want to join a church that's part of that movement.
There you go.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now. But again, if anything that you've heard sounds confusing to you and you'd like to do more research, just go to naomistable.com and download that article that's titled Church Shopping, 35 Key Questions to Ask the Church. We only covered a handful of them today due to time. But we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to do a Bible study with Ruth Christian. Remember, she did the First John Bible study. And we're bringing in a topical study from Matthew. And you want to flip over to chapter 6, verse 33. This one's titled First Things First. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Today we're going to take time to consider just this one verse that we've been talking about. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We have that, of course, in chapter 3, the first part of verse 1. Notice that John says, behold. This is the same word that he used in verse 5 to say no. It's the same Greek word that can be translated consider, be aware, behold, perceive. So he says, behold. He's saying, you know, see this, consider this, perceive this. So the Holy Spirit here really, really wants us to see this, and he's not ashamed to show it to us. Spurgeon says this about this verse. He says, there in this verse, he says, you poor people that love me, you sick people, you unknown, you obscure people, without any talent, I have published it before heaven and earth and made the angels know it, that you are my children, and I am not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I have taken you for my sons and daughters. God went far beyond what he had to do in his plan for salvation. We could just be his safe creation. But no, he gave us a brand new family, his family. So John says to his beloved spiritual children then in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. I think it's important to consider this truth that John is speaking about. All real Christians are placed into the family of God. Really? Really? I mean, it's true. All real Christians have been placed into the family of God. And at the end of the previous chapter, verse 29, he tells us one of the proofs that we are a child of God is this. Everyone who keeps on practicing righteousness is born of him. Is that the desire of your heart, to be obedient to God's word, living out the scriptures daily? It's important to understand a related truth. Every man and every woman is God's creation. But this relationship is not sufficient to offset the penalty of sin, because all persons are sinners separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, for a sinful person to become a child of God, a miraculous transformation must take place. The Bible refers to this change as being born again. I personally believe every true salvation testimony is a miracle. The story of a regenerated heart where God has done a supernatural work in our innermost being. Contemporary Christian songwriter and recording artist Stephen Bennett has written a song called Do You Have a Testimony? The first verse asks two important questions. Do you have a testimony, a day you can recall, when you gave your life to Jesus, your heart, your mind, your soul? Is there an hour that you know when you were born again? A new creation came forth, and the old came to an end. Wow, I do have such a day when I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the reality is, I became a child of God. How about you, precious sisters? In Galatians 3, verses 2 through 6, Paul says, for you are all sons, and I would say daughters, of God through faith in Christ. No one is a child of God if they do not know Christ. But when we know Christ, as a result of being born again, we gain God as Father. Paul in these verses is explaining the unity of the church through the Holy Spirit. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, he's talking and he says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, some would take this out of context and say, he's the Father of all people. But no, the context here is of all true believers. He's the Father of all true believers. God is our Father. The relationship we have with the amazing, all-powerful God we worship is that of a child to his Father. The first to call God his Father, of course, was Jesus. Now, can you imagine calling Jehovah, the self-existing, sovereign God, the I Am, Father? To an Old Testament Jew, calling God Father would have been unthinkable. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, and he said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, and of course we see that in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, Jesus was introducing a shocking new concept. The words, our Father, opened up a whole new realm of intimacy with God. Our hearts can now cry out together with John, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on me, that I should be a child of God? We are children of God. His Spirit living within us enables us to cry out to Him with all the trust of a little child, in devotion, love, admiration, confidence, and security. Prayer is our privilege and our birthright as a child of God. But there's one more truth to think on as we consider the fact that we are part of God's family. When we experience our spiritual birth, when we are born again, we are immediately adopted by God. Paul develops this idea of sonship when he writes of the doctrine of adoption in his epistles in Ephesians and Romans. When this is seen in light of our position as sons of God, the Greek word for adoption is interesting indeed. The word, which I can't pronounce very well, comes from two words, huios, which means son, and thesis, which means position. We are given the position of son. And how did this happen? Jesus Christ, the Son, took our position on the cross in order that we might take the position of the Son in heaven. He who was rich became poor for my sake and your sake, that we might enjoy the riches of God. That's 2 Corinthians 8:9. Think of when a child is adopted. It's the will of the father and the mother. It's their desire to bestow incredible love on this child, adopt them into their family, and give them the same privileges as their begotten children. This is a picture of what our Father in heaven has done for us. Being adopted into God's family also implies a dramatic transformation status from slave to son, Galatians 4 verses 1 through 5. We are no longer in bondage to the master, but become a free son or a free daughter, possessing all the rights and privileges of sonship. One of these rights is to call God Abba, Romans 8:15, an affectionate term meaning father, meaning daddy or papa. This marvelous relationship carries responsibilities with it, as well as many privileges. John has been continually showing us we are responsible to obey God as an obedient child of our Father in heaven, loving Him and loving our family. And don't be deceived by those who are not really of our family. Remember, all who have the hope of having their sonship perfected someday are presently purifying their own lives. That was chapter 2, verse 28. Since we bear the family relationship to God, we must also exhibit the family character, glorifying God with our lives. In closing, one more thing about this love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. John 17:23. Jesus says, I in them, he's praying here to the Father, and he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Emphasis on love them as you have loved me. As means to the same degree in the Greek. In other words, Jesus says that the Father loves me and loves you, his adopted daughter, to the same degree that he loves Jesus, his only begotten son. All of God's children are loved to the same degree that the Father loves Jesus. How's that for amazing? So dear sisters, take some time in prayer. praising and thanking God for his amazing love towards you, that you are a child of God, and how he loves you so much that he adopted you into his family and loves you as he loves his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. How can we not want to walk in righteousness?
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table, and you've just heard Ruth Christian do her Bible Lesson 15 titled In God's Family, and it's a topical study, and just encourage you to go to our website at naomistable.com, download the notes. They're very good. Ruth puts those together, and there are quite a few questions on there to get you to ponder and go a little deeper, which is what we're going to do in this segment today, Nancy. What stood out to you in this Bible study?
Well, I loved the verses that she chose for this. She actually talked about verse 1 and 2 in 1 John 3. See or behold what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And I think that, you know, when you look at that word, she mentioned the word behold, that it was actually the same Greek word that was used earlier for know. So, see this, consider this, be certain of this, that all real Christians are in the family of God.
So that's beautiful.
That is just an amazing concept. There is no other religion like that, where the ultimate God adopts you as his own children.
Wow, and to be daughters with other daughters, we have spiritual siblings, and they're all around the world. Some of you are right here at the table with us. We've got people from Naomi's Table in different countries, and we're sisters in Christ. It's just incredible.
Oh, without a doubt. There are so many times that I hear of someone in the news, and they are obviously a Christian. They are obviously declaring the gospel or proclaiming righteousness or something that you can see their fruit.
Yeah.
And I look at her, and even if it's someone a world away, I'll say, oh, I'm going to look forward to meeting her someday.
Isn't that awesome? You know, there are some great cross-references to what Ruth was reading in Deuteronomy 14:1. It says, you are the children of the Lord your God, and do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads. And this is how he was identifying children back then. But now, we don't have those to encumber us. And now, he came to just gather us and adopt us as his daughters and his sons, and we don't have to worry about anything that holds us back from that, as long as we have that faith in Jesus and what his shed blood on the cross has done for us.
Yes, and I like it where she pointed out that the proof of this, of your being born again, is if you practice righteousness. So being obedient, living out the scriptures daily, that is the proof that you have been born again. And that's something we need to remember. We are supposed to bear fruit.
Yes, John, in the first chapter, verse 12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
What an amazing concept.
Romans even says it too. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're his daughter.
And I know there are some women out there maybe that didn't have the best father in the world. Maybe he was abusive. Maybe he criticized you all the time. Maybe he wasn't even there. Maybe you were just totally abandoned by him, or you lived in fear of him. And the wonderful news of all of this is that when we know Christ through being born again, we gain God as our Father. He's the Father of all of us. And that not only is he the Father of all of us, but we can actually call him Abba, which is the Aramaic for daddy.
Yes, and we can come to him anytime. In fact, we are to come to him because in him there's that peace that surpasses all understanding.
Oh, yes. And when Jesus took our position on the cross, we could take his position as a son of God or a daughter of God. And having that ability to know that you are a child of God, that makes you royalty, doesn't it?
It does. You know, when we think about that, our position as pure and white and clean in front of a just and holy God, just because of our, you know, just because we've believed in what his shed blood has done, nothing else we can do to be his daughter. No, he draws us to him, and it's through his sacrifice. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to do any works. We don't have to do any spiritual acrobatics or anything like that. We could just come to him as we are.
A great story in the Bible that it demonstrates this is the story of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
And you remember when the prodigal son came to himself, he repented. He knew what he had done was awful, terrible. And he said, even the servants, the slaves in my father's household have food to eat. Mm-hmm. I have nothing, as he was there really doing nothing but taking care of pigs and eating whatever corn husks were thrown to the pigs.
And by the way, how did that start? That started as a promiscuous, self-centered, I'm going to do it on my own lifestyle.
Squandering all the money that he had gotten from the father. And so once he repented, he came home, walked all the way home. And while he was still far off, the father, who never stopped watching for him to come home, ran out to him. Mm-hmm. And even though he was filthy, he was probably still covered in pig poop and dust from the road and everything. And the father embraced him and hugged him and threw his own very expensive robe over his shoulders and put rings on his fingers. And when the older son, who had been serving the father faithfully all this time, complained, the father said, "Rejoice with me. Mm-hmm. The son that was dead is now alive."
Yes. Isn't that amazing? And he didn't hold those past things against him. He was just so thankful and joyful that his son had come home.
Oh, we have such a gracious God. And there is nothing that we could have done that he cannot erase with the blood of Christ. If you have repented, if you have surrendered your life to him.
Yes. So ladies, as you listen to this and you apply it to what we just talked about earlier in the program, we don't need to be listening to an enemy who will continually throw our sins back in our faces and say and accuse. That's what the enemy does. The enemy accuses, and the Father gives us his righteousness. He exchanges his righteousness for our sin, and it is no more.
And just so you don't let your own emotions deceive you as well, many times we don't feel forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
One of the people you talked about earlier said that she still feels shame to this day.
Yeah.
That when we don't feel forgiven, and no matter how many times we've repented and asked God to forgive us of this, we still go back to it again and again. We're basically telling God, "My opinion is worth more than yours."
Mm. We don't want to do that.
He has promised us. And if we don't believe that promise and hold to that promise, then we're basically calling God a liar.
And it's okay to look back at our sin. Like, I look back at what I did in college and all the things that really were ridiculous. I shudder sometimes at the things that I've done, and it just grieves me, but I don't any longer hold on to it.
I don't live under condemnation.
Exactly. I don't hold on to the shame, but I remember it, and I recognized instantly how vile it is before God, who is so perfect and so pure. And again, that shame is gone. The shame is gone. I can still look back and go, but I don't have that continual pounding of shame and the accusation from the enemy.
And he doesn't wipe it totally from our memory so that we can use it to help others.
Others
who have gone through certain things, similar things, others that are maybe tempted to get into these things. We can help them by remembering those sins, but we know they have been forgiven.
All right, ladies, so if you're thinking about the past and you're dwelling on some of those things, can you keep in mind that you are forgiven? Because that is the truth. The scriptures tell us that we are forgiven. However, you can use your memories and where you have been to help other young spiritual daughters in your life come to know the truth. So how are you going to do that today as we go forward? How are you going to take that condemnation you used to live under and use it to minister to those who may still be under condemnation, to bring them to the light of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? Well, we're going to leave it there for now and let you think about that. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll wrap up this program.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. I'm so glad you could stick with us. I know a lot of you are going out of town for Labor Day weekend. And just a program note, next week we are off on Monday for Labor Day, Nancy. So that'll be a nice time of rest, a nice 3-day weekend. On Tuesday, we've got a brand new Bible study that we are starting. Beth Seifert is her name. She's going to be our teacher. She is from Iowa and just an incredible woman of God and has done a great job on the Book of Ruth. So if you want to read ahead over the weekend, please do. Book of Ruth, it's very short. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And then also next week, starting on Wednesday, we are kicking off a 2-part series on depression. You know, many women, especially some at the table, we're finding out, have had depression as a Christian woman. And you think to yourself, well, how can a Christian woman have depression? Well, it's possible, and many of you might even be on medication for that, and you're dealing with that, so you'll want to tune in. We're going to meet a woman at the table who shares her story for 2 days about how she's dealing with her depression scripturally. Very, very interesting interview. It's a very important topic. And we hope you can join us.
Oh, yeah. She does a wonderful job. Yeah. And I really, really enjoyed listening to her testimony.
All right. So we always like to do this. And if you're new listening to us, welcome. One of the things that we do at the end of every show, and we're blessed to be able to do that, is simply read scripture, not just one or two verses picked out here and there, but we're going to read it in context, a larger chunk of it. And we do this to get you interested in the Word if you're not in the Word a lot, to get you excited and curious to be digging in there and just picking the Bible and reading it, mining it for those truths, not just one or two lines, but just start reading a chapter and keep going. So, Nancy, what has inspired you today?
Well, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2, which is the birth of the church. Now, this is the church in its absolute purest form before any of man's failings started coming in and messing things up, because that's what we do as humans. But I'm going to start, actually, this is when Pentecost had occurred. The Holy Spirit had fallen on the disciples, and they were empowered to speak in tongues that they didn't know before, that all of the foreigners who were in Jerusalem for the High Holy Days, they heard the gospel in their own language. Wow. And it was amazing. And Peter got up, this bumbling fisherman Peter, he got up and he preached an awesome message that really brought them to their knees. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to start with verse 36, the last line of his sermon, if you will. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him, talking about Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. So the ones who believed, they took action to show that they were now committing to Jesus. They were baptized. And then that day, about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So this is how they spent their time. They spent their time learning from the apostles' teachings. They spent their time in fellowship with each other, living lives with each other, and to the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' sacrifice, and to prayers. And then starting in verse 33, awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread from house to house and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
And that what you've just described there in that sermon that Peter gave is really what church is supposed to look like. And I know earlier we covered that article about church shopping, and I know many of you probably have some thoughts about that. We only touched on a few things. We didn't get to even mention communion. When you break bread to remember what Jesus did and what it symbolizes, it's incredible. You know, another question you might ask if you're looking for a new church, how often do you do that?
Yes, Jesus said, every time you gather together, do this in remembrance of me.
One of the trends in the church is to move away from doing that altogether, and some churches now only do it every 90 days.
Mm. We do it every week at our church, and every week it is meaningful.
And we do it every few weeks, but, you know, it's not a hill to die on if it's just a few times a month, but if it's starting to go longer than that, you may want to look at that, because that's something that is very, very important, and Jesus said to do that.
Absolutely. And also, look at the emphasis on prayer.
Yes.
Look at how much they were getting together to pray, how much they were praying. And that's why there was so much signs and wonders being done by the apostles, I believe, is because of the devotion to prayer of everyone.
Yeah, and another thing we didn't touch on is the signs and wonders movement that has now really distorted what the Bible talks about in the book of Acts. Those signs and wonders, you know, people now are looking for signs and wonders as proof of their faith. If I have enough faith, maybe I can make gold dust appear, or jewels, gemstones, and it's just really strange, or God's glory cloud can appear. Folks, we don't need to be focusing on those things. We need to be focusing on Jesus and his word.
And the signs and wonders that the apostles were doing were probably healings. That was a big one. They were talking about how they would bring the sick out into the streets so that Peter's shadow would fall on them and they would be healed. Those were the kinds of signs and wonders that were going on. And also the fact that you had people that were so far away from Jesus. For instance, his half-brothers, James and Jude, who basically did not believe in him and even would make fun of him.
Check out
the book of John there where they were doing that. And yet Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection, and they became pillars in the church.
Amazing. You know, there's no bigger miracle today than when you see somebody who is dead in their sins and just spiritually dead come alive by the Holy Spirit, and we can be so thankful for that. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table. We're just entering a three-day weekend for many of you with Labor Day, and we hope you have a blessed time with your friends, with your family. Don't forget to be in the Word, and we will see you next Tuesday. Have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.